Take out your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 34 this morning. I'm going to be looking at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 31. And it's Genesis chapter 34. As we take a look at these ancient words that we just sang about, they are ancient, but they are always true. They are unchanging, as we sang about. God, as we open these, is always speaking to us, and I want to always remind us of that as we come at this part of the worship service. The Word of God is central to the worship of God. And this is the Word of God. He speaks. We pray that He enables us to listen. That, as it says in Acts, that He opens our mind to be able to understand the Scripture. We pray for God to move. Because left to ourselves, it's not a good picture. Today's chapter, not a good picture. What is justice? What is it that naturally cries out in us when we've been wronged or sinned against? We want justice. We want people to get what they deserve. It's only right. And that's a God-given reaction. Because God is just, right? But what is the gospel? It's just, but who gets what they deserve? Let's keep that in mind as we go through this passage. We'll revisit that as we come to the end. Genesis 34, verse 1, God says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this young girl for a wife.' Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with the livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage and intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it.' Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, 'If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage.' But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit and spoke to them, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to him, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, and that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go.' Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, 'These men are friendly with us. Therefore let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us.' And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem. And every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. And they killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives and all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to give you worship, to give you what you are due, all the honor and glory and praise and thanksgiving from our hearts and sincerity of our hearts. But Father, we need your help to even do that. We pray that you would move upon us to give you proper worship this morning. And I pray you do that by making our ears attentive, our hearts and our minds. Father, I pray that you give us the desire to hear from you. Sometimes, Father, we just come and sit through this because we think we have to. And we really don't want to hear from you. Father, I pray we want to hear from you because we understand and have faith that we need to hear from you, that apart from you, we are very sinful, we have no hope, and we will go astray, much like your people in this passage. Father, help us. Keep us. Only you can hold us. Only you can keep us in faith. We pray you do that this morning by coming and speaking to us and giving us a heart to follow. Therefore, Father, you will continue to make us like your people. You will continue to make us like Christ. Father, I pray you do that so that you may bring about your eternal purpose, that you might display your manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through your church. Father, through your holy ones, as we heard there this morning, may you make us your faithful through your word, by your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we saw, didn't we, that Jacob finally made it to the promised land. And he came to Shechem, the city that we find ourselves in our passage, right? And we saw that he didn't intend to stay there a short while. He actually bought land, so he was going to be there a while. But I pointed out last week that I don't believe this is where Jacob should be. Right, I believe God very clearly had instructed Jacob to come to Bethel, return to Bethel and worship me there. So because of partial obedience, which is really disobedience in total, I believe that what you see happen here, Jacob and his family are subjected to this as a means of discipline, as a means to correct Jacob, to get Jacob and his family back to where they should be, back to seeking the Lord and obeying Him and following Him as their people. This is what I believe. Now, whether this was discipline or not, I think we can all agree as we see what takes place in this passage that it's very tragic and very sinful. Passage from beginning to end is full of sin and the ugliness of sin, as I like to call it. I mean, I've always said this, the Bible never holds anything back. Who could accuse the Bible of being dishonest? Never sugarcoats anything, even if it means putting man's depravity on display. Like it does here. Sometimes you read passages in the Bible and you're like, wow, is that really in there? Why is that in there? Right? I think this passage could be one of those passages. But we know, right, that all of God's Word has a purpose given by Him. He's always teaching us. He's always giving us lessons that we can learn by. So guess what? That's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to break this passage down and look at lessons that we can all learn, right, by this tragic story that unveils itself here before us. And as we look at these lessons, and there are going to be five of them, by the way, I want you to notice that many of them have to do with desires or attitudes or patterns in our life that make us susceptible, more susceptible to our own sin and the sin of others. Right? I think that's one big lesson to see here is how susceptible we are to sin. We look at a passage like this and we go, well, at least I'm not that bad. But that's a wrong assessment. Because we believe when we say that, we're not capable of this. But as I always say, this, if sin is in you, and if you're a living, breathing man or human, sin is in you, then this is in you. The capability to do this is in you apart from the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, go I. Right? Whether that's His saving grace, hopefully, or His restraining grace. People are only allowed to go in their sin as far as God will allow it. Thank God. If man was allowed to go as far as they could in the sinfulness of their own hearts, we'd all make Hitler look like a choir boy. And that's the truth. So we must understand that we are susceptible to sin. So as we look at this lesson, keep that in mind. These attitudes and desires that we have that open us up to things. That if we guard our hearts, might be more successful in killing sin. Now make no mistake, we can't kill sin apart from the Spirit of God. I'll talk about that. But be wise. Use the Word. Let Him teach us. Okay? First lesson. First lesson we see here is simply this. The curiosity and desire for the things of the world can lead you straight into danger. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. We'll stop there. So here you see the first event that sets this whole chapter in motion. It's the first domino, so to speak, that falls, and then a series of dominoes fall. And the event, the domino I'm talking about, right, is the egregious sin of Shechem, the son of Hamor. Right? To lay with another woman that is not your wife is a sin. But to do that by force is a most heinous sin. And so Shechem here sins heinously against Dinah. And all the responsibility lies on his shoulders. I want to make that clear here. Right? Dinah didn't deserve, as far as we can tell, in any way to be sinned against in this way. The entire responsibility for the sin that occurs lies upon Shechem. Right? Now, I want to make that perfectly clear because by what I'm about to say, many people would accuse me of the opposite. But I'm making it clear here. Shechem is responsible for his sin. Dinah did not deserve this in any way, shape, or form that I can tell. Right? But here's the truth about Dinah. She put herself in a very vulnerable and dangerous situation. She's a 14 to 16-year-old girl, the best we can tell from the scriptures, her age. And she goes out among the city and all the people by herself. Now, for her to be able to do this, she probably went behind her mother Leah's back. Because it was not allowed for a girl of marriageable age to go out away from the tents of your own people visiting other people without a chaperone. I think that's a pretty good rule. Some people would call me archaic and outdated. But listen, for a young lady to go out by herself into the world is setting herself up and making herself susceptible to things, right? First, she's making herself susceptible to her own sinful temptations. Right? She's by herself. She's going to see things and experience things she's not going to see and experience at home. And she just might give in, right, to things she wouldn't do by herself. It's almost like putting an alcoholic in a bar and shutting the door by himself and telling him, don't take a drink. That's just one danger. The second danger is this, is that even if that doesn't happen, she's exposing herself and making herself vulnerable to the world, to the evil wickedness, sinfulness of the world. Here's what we have to understand. The world itself is wicked. It's evil and it's dangerous. Why would we not believe that? Who is the ruler of this world and its system? Satan is the ruler. Is Satan not wicked? Is he not evil? Does he have your best at heart? Does he want to destroy you? Yes, he does. Therefore, his system has the same goal. Understand that. Now, there's all kinds of thrills and delights that the world will promise you. But it's all a ruse to lure you in and destroy you. The world likes nothing more than to devour a young girl of this age. Just look at it out there. That's what the world wants. That's what the world is designed to do by its designer. So we must understand that it's a dangerous place. And to put yourself out there by yourself in it is to make you very vulnerable to attack. Now, why would Dinah do this? Well, look in verse 1. She wanted to go visit the daughters of the land. The literal translation of that is see. She wanted to see the daughters of the land, right? Dinah was curious about the girls her own age, and probably the boys her own age too. And so she wanted to be out there amongst them. She wanted to go run with the crowd, right? And so because of her curiosity, right, she got led straight out into this danger. Again, she didn't deserve this, but she's out there all by herself. She puts herself in that vulnerability, right? Why? Because of her desire. Now, brothers and sisters, we all have to keep ourselves on guard for this desire, right? The curiosity of the world, the things of the world, to run with the crowd sometimes. But I think this desire is especially dangerous and especially fervent in people like Dinah's age. All right? Listen to me, young people. I'm talking to you. Teenagers especially, right? Even up into the 20s. You want to go run with the daughters. You want to go run with the sons, don't you? There is, I know this, believe it or not, I used to be that age. I did. So I've experienced this. At that point in your life, you think there is nothing else but that. That is like the only desire that must be fulfilled within you. It's like it's the end all be all. I must be with the daughters of the city. And if that doesn't happen, then my world is going to come to an end. I know this. And because of that, our curiosity, our desire for that, we will run head on into dangerous situations and not even realize it till it's too late. I know this for myself. You know, I ran with the boys. I did. Right? And most of these were the good boys. Right? But, I every once in a while I would come to. I wasn't asleep, but brain dead. Because I would come to and find myself and look around and go, what am I doing here? This is not a good place. This is stupid. Right? And only by God's grace did I not fall prey to something. So listen, young people. Don't let this desire rule you. And it will not bring you the happiness that you think it'll bring you. Right? And listen, we're not all here to run after what we think makes us happy. Right? Because what we think makes us happy is always wrong. We must look at what the Lord desires. The Lord's desire for all of us is to be holy. Not to be happy. And if we seek His holiness, guess what? He'll give you the desires of your heart and you will be full of joy. And that's what you seek. I promise that's what God promises. And He always keeps His promises. So hear that. And then one last caution, parents. Let not our desire to see our children be happy cause us to go stupid and allow things that should never be allowed. I understand it. My child's not going to be happy. And we go brain dead. Right? Be cautious against that. See the truth of the world and what's out there. Okay? Because the curiosity for the world, that's the lesson. A desire for the things of the world can lead us right into danger. Right? Not even intending to sin, but we just get opened up to the system that wants to devour us. Lesson one. Lesson two. A failure to lead when we should leaves us open to unwanted consequences. All right? Look at the context is verses 3 through 17. I'm not going to reread that, but that's our context. 3 through 17. Here we have the reaction to the heinous sin of Shechem by everybody. First, Shechem's reaction is, I really love this girl. Really? But he's affectionate for her, right? So he wants her for a wife. He goes to his father, please give me for her for a wife. And so Hamor, I want my son happy. So he goes and he gets, pleads for the before Jacob and his sons to let Dinah be his son's wife. Then we see Jacob and his son's reaction. First, Jacob, right? He's quiet until his sons are out in the field. They're working the livestock. So it says, well, until they come in, he stays quiet. And then the sons come in, and what do? They get angry. Understandable. We'll talk about that. Right? But then they pretend to go along with this plan just to exact their plan of revenge, right? That's everybody's response. And we'll get more in depth in the son's response in a moment, but I want you to focus on Jacob for just a minute. Again, it says when he first heard it, right? Verse 5, that he remained silent until the sons came in from the field. Now, why did he remain silent here? I don't know. Perhaps he really wanted his son's opinion before he said anything. Perhaps he was afraid of saying something he shouldn't, so he just stayed quiet. Perhaps this is the way Jacob dealt with painful news. Some people just go quiet, right? Whatever, I don't know. Whatever the reason is, Jacob remained quiet here. But here's what bothers me about Jacob's silence. I don't know if you notice it or not, but it's all over the passage. Jacob is not heard until the very end when all is said and done and the consequences are in. Do you see that? Whose voices do you hear? You hear the sons' voices. Who's doing the leading here? It appears to be the sons of Jacob. And it looks like Jacob just allows them to lead in this situation. Perhaps that's why he stayed quiet. He wanted them to lead, right? Or he knew they'd want to. I don't know. But there's a deadly silence of Jacob here when he should be the one leading this situation. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't imply that Jacob somehow knew what the son's plan was, and it was revenge, right? And then he allowed that to happen. I don't think he knew. But the point is that he allowed them to lead the situation, and then when the consequences came in, he was sorry for that, right? He said, you have brought trouble on me. Well, yes, they did. But I can't help but think that if Jacob had have led the situation and not let them lead, then a lot of these consequences could have been avoided. So, brothers and sisters, I think the implication for us is clear, is that if you are the one in a situation who is supposed to be doing the leading, then if you don't want unwanted consequences in your life, step up and lead. Now, I'm not talking about if you're not supposed to be the one leading, right? If you're not supposed to be the one leading, you have a hard time not leading. I get that, right? You want to get in that train, that engine, and pull that whistle. Woo, let's go. Let's get this done. It's not going to get done unless I get it there. That's not what I'm talking about, right? That actually makes leading very hard for the one that's supposed to be leading. I'm talking to the ones that you're in a situation and you're supposed to be leading. Step up and lead. I can remember instances in my life, right? At home, at work, and in the church, where consequences would happen because of the decisions of others, and they would affect me. And I would look at them and I would regret those. I mean, I didn't want those consequences. And I'd be like, Lord, why is this happening? You know, why does this have to be this way? And he would gently remind me from time to time, Tracy, if you'd have led when you should have instead of being quiet, some of these consequences probably wouldn't have happened. And he was right. I mean, so he opened up my eyes so I could see it. I was like, oh. He was gently teaching me, right? Now, why did I fail? It's hard. I don't think I'm the only one in this situation where it's just hard to step up and lead when you're supposed to, right? It's just a lot easier to step back and let somebody else do it, especially when they're wanting to do it and they're running with it. Okay. It's just very hard to stop that. But now, right, the Lord often reminds me of those times when I failed and those consequences, and go, I don't want that to happen again. And so he's teaching me not to step up in those times when I'm supposed to. So hear this, right? If you're the one that's supposed to lead, if you don't, you know, might have some unwanted consequences. I think of Adam and Eve in the garden. If he'd have stepped up and led when he should have, you know, all of God's plan, I know, but it's an example of what happens when we sin. All right, so lesson two, failure to lead when you should can open you up to unwanted consequences. Lesson three, the sins of the father are not only often repeated in the sons, but they're often increased. Often increased. Look at verses 13 to 17. We're going to focus on the sons and their response to Shechem's sin. What was their response again? Again, they're very grieved and they're very angry, and you can understand that. Because they're grieved what do they do? Well, it says in verse 13, right? It says, Jacob's son answered Shechem and his father Hamor with what? With deceit, right? They pretended to go along with the marriage proposal and the whole proposal that the two peoples would become one. Give us your daughters, we'll give you our daughters, we'll become one people. Our stuff will be your stuff, the land's open to you. They pretend to go along with all of that only to lure not just Shechem and Hamor, but the whole city in so that they could slaughter them. Now think about that. Now, it shouldn't shock us that Jacob's sons lie here and practice deceit, should it? After all, look who their father is. Right? Jacob's a deceiver. He's had a problem with this. Most notably, right, he lied to his father and his brother Esau in order to steal the blessing, right? So that shouldn't shock us, but what should shock us is the increase in the sin and the degree of this sin. Right? Jacob deceived one to two people in order to improve his position. Jacob's sons, right, they deceived the whole city in order to murder him. I'd say the son's sins have increased greatly from the father. This isn't the only evidence of it, right? You also see this in the son's willingness to use the sacred things of God to practice their sin, right? What was the big part of their plan? They used circumcision to lure them in. What is circumcision? Well, it's a holy ordinance of God, given by God, right, to use to signify who are his people. Who will receive the covenant blessing? Those who are circumcised. So it's a holy ordinance to be treated as holy, not to be used, right, in the practice of your sin and deceit and to lure people into being murdered. Again, it shouldn't surprise us of their willingness to do this. Jacob had the same problem. I don't know if you remember this or not, but back when he deceived Isaac and Esau and he came into the tent, he was dressed like Esau. Isaac was a little bit already suspecting. He said, how is it that you did this so quickly? Remember that? How is it you killed the game and brought the stew so quickly? Remember what Jacob said? The Lord your God has caused this to happen to me. Jacob was willing to use the very name of God to practice his deceit and call him in as witness of it. Now again, this is one to two people. He's doing it to better his own. The sons, they use the very holy things of God to lure people in to slaughter them. So it's increased greatly. Unfortunately, this is not an anomaly. This is a pattern. The sins the father allows are not only often repeated in the children, but they're often multiplied and increased, right? Whatever a parent allows, a father allows, a lot of times the children not only allow it, but they seek it out. They go after it. Some say they make provision for it. So what should be the application? Again, it should be obvious, right? If we're parents, if we're a father or a mother, this can happen in fathers or mothers, right? Fathers with their sons, mothers with their daughters. Now, it can happen with a father and a daughter and a mother and a son, but those are the exception rather than the rule. Mostly it's fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. That's usually the way it happens. Right? But if you're a father and mother, be careful and be on guard against what sins you allow and you justify to let happen. Because whether you believe it or not, it doesn't just affect you. It will often find its way down into your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. I remember Jacob got his deceit honestly too. Who had a problem with lying about their wife and whether they were their wife or not? Abraham. Isaac, both did it. You see that? Father, son, grandson, great-grandsons. And it's increasing as it goes downhill. You see that? So let us be on guard against that. And then secondly, if we find ourselves and we see, and the Lord gives us grace to open our eyes and see that we are susceptible to the same sins we saw in our parents, let us be diligent to, by the power of the Spirit, put those things to death and let it end with our generation, right? Let it end here. By God's grace, seek Him, and by His power, put it to death and not allow it so it continues on downhill and just gets worse and worse and worse. You know you've seen it if you haven't experienced it. So let us be diligent to put those sins to death by the power of the Spirit. Okay. Third lesson. Sins of the father often increase, not only continue in the children. Fourth lesson, if you are led by the desires of the flesh, it will lead you to your ruin. If you're led by the desires of your flesh, it will lead you to your ruin. Obviously here, 18 to 24, that's our verses for this. Obviously, it should be obvious to us, Shechem's was bled by the desires of his flesh, and it led straight to his ruin. Okay? It all started because of his sinful gratifying his flesh, sinfully doing that. But I want you to see that it wasn't just Shechem, it was everybody in the city that allowed their desires of the flesh to carry them away to the ruin. They were like a bull. You ever seen a bull with a ring in his nose? How easy is it to lead it if you get your fingers in that ring? A great big bull, thousands of pounds. You can't move that thing. But you get that ring in his nose, you can lead him wherever you want to. Right? That's the way we are when we're led by the flesh and the fleshly desires. It'll lead us anywhere, anywhere, right? And the men of Shechem were the same way. Listen, for Shechem and Hamor to be able to marry Dinah the way they wanted to, they had to do something. They had to convince all the men, right, to become circumcised. I don't know about you, but I would think that would take some pretty powerful motivating, right? I don't know too many men, but going, yeah, we'll do that for you. Right? How did they motivate them? Right? Verse 23, it was for the desires of their flesh for wealth and possessions and things of the world, right? Verse 23 said, will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them and they will live with us. Right? Look at all the stuff Jacob and his family's got, and they had a lot, right? God had blessed them greatly. We know that. And they said, look at all that. That can be yours, men, right? Just do this one thing, and all that'll be yours. And so they said, okay. Right? Little did they know that that one thing would actually cost them their lives. And little did they know that Jacob and his sons would get their stuff, not the other way around. Listen, if we're led by the desires of our flesh, it'll lead to our ruin. Now, it may not come immediately like here, where these men were led to their slaughter and untimely death. It could. It is that powerful, right? There are many people that they are led right to their death by desires of their flesh, right? We see that all the time. There's serious consequences in this world, right? Whether by crimes of passion, right? Or because of drugs and alcohol, or because of greed that forces people to steal and rob and pillage or whatever. Right? All these things can bring swift, immediate consequences, whether it's death or jail or whatever. But then there's a lot of people that's not the case, right? There are some people wise enough that they see, well, that's going to lead me there. They're wise enough to put a hold on it, to not let them go that far. Or there are people that seem to live charmed lives, you know what I mean? No matter what they do, they just seem to come out smelling like a rose, and there doesn't seem to be any consequences that they have to deal with, right? Those people abound. But listen, the truth is, even if that's true here and now, if they're led by the desires of their flesh, they will ultimately be led straight to their ruin. Right? Because in eternity, they will face something much worse than physical death. That's an eternal death. And the scriptures say this, right? Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says, if you are living, that just means this is what you're doing in your life. If you're living according to what? The flesh, you must die. That's not talking about a physical death. That's talking about an eternal death. So if you're living according to your fleshly desires, no matter how much you might mask them, this will lead to your ruin. But then it also says in that verse right after that, but if you by the Spirit are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. So which is it, brothers and sisters? Which is it? What are you doing? Are you living your life? Are you making your choices of what you do, where you go, where you spend your time, where you spend your money? Well, every part of your life, do you make those choices because of the desires of your flesh? Right? Or are you instead putting those desires to death because they're always there in everybody? Are you putting them to death by the power of the Spirit and therefore following and being led by His Spirit, not your flesh? The difference is, and this is not by my word, but by God's word, the difference is life and death, brothers and sisters. I didn't say this. God said it very clearly. That's why I say, if you're being led by the desires of your flesh, you will die. It's an evidence of unregeneration, an evidence of no salvation. So if you're led by the desires of the flesh, it will lead to your ruin. That's four. Lesson five, the last one. If we take vengeance in our own hands, we'll only make things worse, not better. Verses 25 to 31. You see here, don't you, the worst of the worst in the chapter? Nobody looks good here. This is one of those chapters where nobody looks good. But this is the worst. Right? Simeon and Levi, because of their anger and their hatred and desire for revenge, they, in the third day when the men are most in pain and they're most vulnerable, they take the sword and they kill them all. Yes, Dinah had been sinned against. And yes, by default, that meant their whole family had been sinned against. But not to this degree. This was not justice. Right? All the men of the city didn't commit this sin against Dinah. And even the sin against Dinah did not merit this kind of response, a murderous, deceitful slaughter of all the men of the city. This was not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth justice. So really, what Simeon and Levi did, and the other sons aren't off the hook either. They loot the city, notice that, right? After it's all said and done, well, great, they're all dead. Let me go get their stuff. Grave robbers. But Simeon and Levi didn't make things better in their retaliation. They made things worse. Why? One, they multiplied sin upon sin. In case you're wondering, right, amongst your emotion and your anger or whatever's motivating you, if you think the right response is another sinful act by you, then don't do it. It's not right, right? Sin is never the answer to a sin against you. You don't repay evil with evil. So they made things worse. They repaid evil with much evil here. And then, too, they made things worse because they put them and their whole family in danger. You know? Jacob was right when he said, "You've brought much trouble on me. They're going to gang up and kill me." That should have happened to him, really, if it was out there in the Old West and justice is had. He said, "You've made me odious among the Canaanites and the Perizzites." Listen, the pagans even knew this stunk to high heaven. They knew it stunk. And we see in the next chapter, the only reason they didn't get slaughtered is God divinely protected them. Right? So they didn't make things better, they made it worse. Much worse. Brothers and sisters, this is the point I want to make. If we try to take vengeance in our own hands and revenge in our own hands, right, and bring our own justice, we will only serve to make things worse. I get the brother's anger, right? I get it. If this happened to me and my family, I don't know, the emotions would likely overtake me. And I don't know what I would do. But there's the reason I have to leave it in God's hands, because I don't know what I would do. Right? I'd be out of my right mind. I would try to take justice in my own hands and I would only make matters worse. That's why I must trust the Lord when He says, "Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. I have to trust that He will do things right, because I will not. I will, in my sinful heart, ruled by my anger, do things the wrong way. And in the end, I will justify it. That's what we all do. We justify our revenge, right? They deserve it. That's exactly what Jacob's sons did when he scolded them. What was their answer? Right? The last verse, "But should he treat our sister as a harlot?" They took the moral high ground here. Can you believe that? As if Jacob's scolding of them said that he was okay with what happened to Dinah. Right? That's what they're implying. But that's not what that means, right? So they took we always take the moral high ground, right? We always justify a reason for our sin in our own sight. Even if we just killed a whole city full of men, we can justify it. So we cannot take matters in our own hands. We must trust the Lord in this. Listen, and I know why we here's what we fear. There won't be justice. All right? There won't be justice. Listen, there's never an evil or a sin that happens in this world that God will not see to it that it is rightly punished. We have to trust that. Now, we may not see it, and it might not happen until eternity, right? But God will see to it. We can't do things right. We mess it up. But He always does things right. And we have to trust that. And we even have to trust that even if what we believe is the most heinous sin ever committed against us. Right? Because here's what happens, right? When the most heinous sin is committed against us, as I was talking about at the beginning here, what happens to us? We cry out. Our heart says, there must be justice. I have been sinned against. And this deserves justice. This is what they deserve. But listen, brothers and sisters, we don't want to live in that world. Because if we all got what we deserved, we'd all be spending eternity in hell. Because listen, no matter what the heinous act was committed against you, your sins against God are far worse. And we don't believe that in a moment. Right? Our sins aren't so bad. Their sins against me are pretty bad. But the truth is, they're far worse. And if we got what we deserve, we'd spend eternity in hell. But yet the gospel says this, right? We don't get what we deserve, right? We get what we don't deserve in grace and mercy and forgiveness. But guess who gets what we deserve? The Lord Jesus Christ. He got what He didn't deserve, but what we did deserve. That's the world I want to live in, brothers and sisters. Where the gospel is true. And where I can trust God to bring justice no matter what. Right? So when somebody sins against us, let's be real careful what we demand to happen or what we might even do. Right? We might just get justice. But let us instead trust God to do what's right. As Abraham said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, He will. Therefore, let us trust Him no matter what. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we must trust You no matter what. You have the whole world in Your hands, and You are just and You are righteous. And You will bring justice one way or the other. Father, help us to see that if everything and everybody got what they deserved, we would all get a just eternal judgment in hell. But Father, by Your grace and mercy, You poured it out on Christ instead of us. And if we have faith in Him, then Father, we get what we don't deserve. We get eternal life. We get forgiveness. We get to live with You forever. We get an inheritance in heaven. We get all the blessings poured out on us in the heavenly places. Father, help us to always see that. Help us to always understand that and not try to take matters in our own hands. For You are good, and we must trust You. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.